Well, good morning, everyone. Y'all look as feel as good as you look. You look good this morning. You look like you're happy to be here, excited to be here. Stacy, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with us as well. Hey, how you doing? Good. I made a wardrobe mistake this morning. A couple years ago, when our son decided to go to Huntington University, we wound up with Huntington Mom and Huntington Dad t-shirts. And after our visit to Liberty last weekend, I should be wearing that because my daughter has made the decision to go to Huntington University and to run track. If you'd asked them a year and a half ago if they would ever wind up at the same college, they would have said, absolutely not. He didn't want her there, she didn't want to be there, and it worked out. And that's where they're going to be. The other thing is, Diane mentioned in the conversation points that, would you toss me my water, please? It's going to be one of those mornings. Thank you. To talk to Jean DeVore is right there. Jean, wave your hand. Or Shirley Eads, you're back there. And Shirley, I'll talk to you afterwards about what we were going to talk about before. But I never made my way back up to you. In the hospitality room, there is actually a sign-up sheet on the whiteboard for January, February, and March. If you want to take a Sunday to provide for the hospitality room, you'd certainly be willing to go in there and sign up for that. The other thing is, as you provide those things for the hospitality room, we do not expect you to foot the bill for those. If you choose to foot the bill for those, that's your decision. But you can certainly turn your receipts in to us, and we will reimburse you for the expenses for that room. Okay? So the sign-up's in there. You can turn receipts in and all that. How many of you have ever struggled with a feeling of whether you have been accepted or not? Maybe there was a season of life, like middle school. Like middle school's it for everybody, right? where you felt like you were always going to be on the outside looking in. And you wondered what you could ever do that would get you to be accepted by a group of people, or maybe even just by one person. Or maybe you gave a gift to someone, and you were really excited to give them this gift. And when you gave them this gift, they accepted it with, oh, that's nice. And you wondered if they genuinely accepted the gift, or if that gift was going to be the next re-gift at the white elephant party they would next attend. And maybe you wondered, is there anything that I will ever be able to give them as a gift that they will just genuinely and truly accept? Or maybe you've wondered if you will ever truly, genuinely be accepted by God. Is there anything that you could ever do to be accepted by God? In the preceding part of the early church leader Paul's letter to the followers of Jesus in Rome, he had written that being made right with God cannot be accomplished through the law. That being made right with God, that being accepted by God, is about faith. It's about placing trust in Jesus. And that there's nothing we can do to be accepted by God. We are accepted by God because of His grace through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. A lot of the early followers of Jesus were from Jewish background, and they would have almost immediately questioned or pushed back on the idea that being made right with God could not be accomplished through the law. They believed that being made right with God was done by keeping the law of Moses, even though they knew that no one could ever completely keep the law of Moses, that we were always guilty of breaking some part of the law, and that the law really revealed our sin rather than making us right with God. But yet they pushed back against this. And Paul, who was originally entered the pages of Scripture as a Jewish Pharisee by the name of Saul, which means he was raised Jewish, he was well-versed in the Jewish religion, he even served in one of the highest levels of leadership in the Jewish religious leadership, known as the Sanhedrin. He was well versed in it. He knew what the law said. He knew what the Jewish people believed. And he knew that they would push back. And so to kind of answer their questions, he goes to the core of what they believe, all the way back to the patriarch, the founder of the Jewish faith, an individual by the name of Abraham. And going back to Abraham, he begins to almost systematically put to rest the questions that he anticipated that they would ask or that they had asked directly. And he said, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? As the followers of Jesus began to push back about Paul's message of grace and faith and about the law and not being made right with God through the law, he said, let's go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is the founder of our Jewish faith. Abraham is the pillar. Abraham is the towering figure on which the entire Jewish nation, the Jewish people, based their faith on, based on a promise, a covenant that God made with Abraham. And he said, if he is the founder of the faith, what is it that he discovered about being made right with God? Abraham was considered at the time the only righteous man on the face of the earth. And if he was considered the only righteous man on the face of the earth, what did he discover about being made right with God? And so then he goes to start asking these rhetorical questions. And he says, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. If Abraham, known as the most righteous man on the face of the earth, or the only righteous man on the face of the earth at the time, was made right in relationship with God because of his righteousness, then Abraham could have stepped back, looked around at everybody else, and gone, da-da-da-da-boo-boo, I'm better than all of you. And because I'm better than all of you, I'm made right with God. And if that's the case, then what hope did they have? But that was not God's way. It wasn't because of his good deeds that made him acceptable. He says, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham believed God. What did Abraham believe? Well, God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make his name great, that he would give him a place to call home, and that all nations would be blessed through him. He made those promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God was not just a promise maker, but that God was a promise keeper. And just what he would do what he said, even when it seemed impossible, even when it seemed unrealistic, even when it seemed out of the ordinary. Abraham believed God. When God said, I will make your name great, Abraham believed. When God said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, I will make you into a great nation, Abraham believed. When God said to Abraham, I will bless all nations through you. Through you all nations will be blessed. Abraham believed. And because he believed, God counted it as righteousness, counted him righteous because of his faith. The word counted there has also been translated reckon, and it can literally be translated credit to one's account. And so when Abraham believed, God credited it to his account, not because of his good deeds, not because of the law. And here's the deal. When God made this promise, these promises to Abraham, the law didn't even exist yet. The law of Moses didn't exist. The law that we see of the character, nature, and personality of God and nature obviously existed. The law that was written on the human heart obviously existed. But the law of Moses that the Jewish people built and based their faith on didn't exist, even though they all of that law predicted and prophesied and promised that right relationship with God would be made through grace and faith. They adopted it as the law. It says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. So when we take on a job and we earn wages, those wages are what we earn. They are then owed to us. It is a contractual agreement that I exchange my work for money or something of value. And when I work, I earn what is then due me. It is not a gift. It is not something that it is something that is it. If right relationship with God was something we earn, if right relationship with God was a wage rather than a gift, God would be obligated to give it to us. God is not obligated to give us right relationship. God gives us right relationship because of His grace and because of His choice and because of His great love for us. If it was a wage that we earned, not only would God not only would God be obligated to give it to us, but we would likely not be compelled to be thankful for it. Most of us, I suspect, when we get our paycheck, we don't every time we get a paycheck go to our boss and say thank you for paying me. We don't say thank you for paying me because I gave you my work, you gave me what you owe me. It was a contractual arrangement. When people work, their wages are not a gift. A gift and wages are almost competing ideas. Okay, so Paul goes on. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Go ahead and go to the next slide. David also spoke of this. David is Israel's greatest king, known as a man after God's own heart. And so he spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. When David writes this, he's writing from Psalm 32, likely, which is another psalm that was written after his affair with Bathsheba, after he plotted to have her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered, and after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin. And David is basically here saying, I am joyful for the forgiveness that God has granted to me without me working for it or deserving it. And then he goes on to say, oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. It's very personal to David because he was forgiven when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that. Whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. He is looking at himself, but he is also looking around at other people. The joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And remember, in context, he's saying for those who didn't work for it. It is a gift. And when a gift is given, we choose to accept or reject it. He says, now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? The Jewish people would have said it is only for the Jews. That because of the covenant made with Abraham, we are God's chosen people. And because we are God's chosen people, if you want to join the ranks of God's chosen people, you have to become Jewish. Specifically, for males, they had to undergo the rite of circumcision as a symbol that they had converted and placed their trust in God. The Jewish people would have answered this question, this is for the Jews only. And it doesn't matter whether you were born Jewish or you became Jewish through conversion or something like that, you had to be Jewish to be in right relationship with God, to have your sins forgiven. You had to be Jewish. That's how they would have answered the question. Then he goes on to say, well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. So he's saying God was counted as righteous, and he would have dug into the history of this. God was counted as righteous before Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was counted as righteous by God before the law. Even when Abraham tried to take matters of fulfilling the promise into his own hands, it was God counted him as righteous before all of that. The promise that God made to Abraham was made about 14 or maybe even 29 years before Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was circumcised when he was 99 years old. And the promise was made to God, or to Abraham, before circumcision, was made before the birth of Isaac, even before the birth of Ishmael. And here's one of the fascinating things about Abraham, is though Abraham was the founder of the nation of Israel, he was also the founder of the nation of the Ishmaelites and the Edomites, both of which were non-Jewish nations. And Abraham was counted righteous by God before, because of his faith. Go ahead. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after his circumcision, or was it before his circumcision? It was before. Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. The answers that Paul provides here really throws a wrench into the belief system of the Jewish people. The Jewish people believed it was because of the law. Abraham didn't have the law. And because he didn't have the law, he was credited as righteous because of his faith. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Go ahead. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. Uh-oh. Hold on. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. If they have the kind of faith Abraham had before the law, they put their lock, stock, and barrel in obedience to the law. They knew the law existed. They knew they couldn't keep it. They knew they failed over and over and over. Yet they continued to place their trust in keeping the law to be made right with God. Again, Paul goes all the way back to Abraham and says, it was before. It is about the kind of faith that he had and not the kind of works that he did. Go ahead. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith. It's the same one, isn't it? Go ahead. Yeah. Clearly God's promise to give, I don't know what that was. That's all me. I did it, so. I must have gotten carried away. I must have had more to say about that slide when I did. Clearly God's promise, and this is the first time that Paul uses the word promise. This is the first time he's used the word promise. Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham. And when he mentions the word promise, it is a whole earth thing. It is not a Jewish nation thing. It is not a first century thing. It is not a Roman thing. It is a whole earth thing. He said he would give the whole earth to Abraham. And his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law. If you've been paying attention this morning, why was it not based on obedience to God's law? Because the law hadn't been given yet, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. You kind of get the idea that Paul's trying to make a point here, that Paul has said this to get it into their skulls. All right, next slide. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, there is no reason for anything else. All you have to do is keep the law. If you keep the law, you are in right relationship with God. If you don't keep the law, you're not in right relationship with God. It is cut and dry. It is black and white. It is simple. It is easy. It is quick. It is wrong. It is not, then faith is not necessary. If all I have to do is obey the law, I don't have to believe about anything about God. I don't have to trust in His promise. I don't have to believe God is a promise maker. I don't believe God is a promise keeper. All I have to believe is that God is a law giver and that God is a law maker. And after God gives the law, He can step away and do absolutely nothing, and the burden of right relationship with Him falls on my ability to keep the law. And as long as I do that, I stay in right relationship with Him. And then, at the end of it all, the only role God had is to tell me whether I kept the law or not, which I would already know. And if that is the basis of right relationship with God, the promise of a Messiah who would come is pointless. There would be no need for a Messiah. There would be no need for a Savior. There would be no need for the sacrificial system. There would be no need to atone for sin, because there would be no hope. There would be no point to any of it if you break the law. Go ahead. For the law always brings punishment. Do you ever notice how the law isn't really built on mercy and grace? I mean, it's just not, there is not a lot of room in the law for mercy and grace. The law is typically black and white. A speed limit of 55 is a limit of 55. I read something this week that kind of amazed me. There was a group who was doing something that was clearly violating the law. And the reason they were violating the law was because they thought the law was actually an injustice to a certain group of people. and they felt like what they were doing was better than what the law said to do. Okay? I don't explain much more than that. I know that's not real clear, but I don't want to explain much more than that. And when asked why they were doing what they were doing, one of the people answered that their belief was that an edict from the court didn't mean anything, and that they had the right to decide what they thought was best, so what they wanted would be accomplished. I mean, typically, though, there are laws that are open to interpretation. Typically, the law isn't built on mercy and grace. The law is built on black and white, right and wrong. And violation of the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. No speed limit. Doesn't matter. You can go as fast as you can. The police can never pull you over for going too fast if there is no limit on how fast you can go. The police can never arrest you for breaking into someone else's home and taking what they have as yours because you want it, if that wasn't against the law. The only way to not break the law is to have no law to break. But there is a law, and they knew there was a law, and they knew they could break it. Go ahead. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. Let me find my spot here. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we have, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. The word certain there means stable, valid, something realized. And it is opposite of making something null and void. And we are certain. Whereas if it was about obeying the law, it would make the promise null and void. And this is the opposite of that. We are certain to receive it, whether we live according to the law of Moses. Go ahead. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Abraham is the father of all who believe. Jewish people who believe, Gentile people who believe, people in the first century who believe, people in the first century church in Rome who believe, people all throughout history that believe, people like you, people like me, people we know, people we love, people we care about, all who believe. Go ahead. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Go ahead. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. So again, he believed the promise, even when there was no hope. Abraham was 99 years old and the promise hadn't been fulfilled. Abraham had waited a long time for the promise to be fulfilled. And he began to lose hope, or he began to not have any human reason for hope. His wife Sarah was well beyond childbearing years. They had taken efforts into their own hands through Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant. And again, this is weird and goofy and all that, and makes no sense to me. Sarah knew about the promise that God had made. Sarah knew that she was unable to have children. So Sarah goes to Abraham and says, hey, I think you should sleep with Hagar and have a child with her. Again, first century, some weird stuff. But I think you should have a child with her. And so they do. And the child's name is Ishmael. And God clearly says, Ishmael is not the son of the promise. Ishmael is not the heir to the promise. Ishmael is not the one that should be. Ishmael is not the one who will make you the father of many nations. And for God said, that's how many descendants you will have. But all through that time, Abraham kept hoping, kept continuing to hope, kept continuing to believe that God had made a promise and God would keep a promise. Even though he didn't understand, even though he didn't know that the promise ultimately meant the Messiah who would be sent to redeem and restore, redeem sin and restore right relationship with God. Even though he didn't know that, he continued to believe. Go ahead, next slide. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Even when the promise God made seemed impossible, his faith didn't weaken. His faith grew stronger. He continued to stay strong in his faith, even when everything seemed completely impossible. Go ahead. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. And it was counted to Abraham as righteous. Go ahead. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promised. Fully convinced. And whatever means whatever, even when whatever seems impossible. Go ahead. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Go ahead. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous. if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So when we recorded the account of Abraham and his hope and his faith and his faith not weakening and growing stronger, that wasn't recorded just for his benefit, it was recorded for our benefit. Because guess what? There are times where we lose hope. There are times where our faith wavers. There are times where we wonder if what God has promised and what we hope for seems impossible. There are times where we wonder if we've done enough to be accepted. Guess what? You can never do enough to be accepted. The reality is, no matter what you've done, you're already accepted. You are accepted because of God's grace. You are accepted because of faith. And it is our choice where we choose to place our trust and choose to place our faith. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Go ahead. It says he, and this is now talking about Jesus who was raised from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. In an ironic twist, Abraham was accepted by God before the law, before Isaac. He believed and was accepted. Abraham was accepted by God far sooner than we might realize, far sooner than we might think he should have been, far sooner than we might have accepted him ourselves. And in an ironic twist, God accepts us far sooner than we might realize, far sooner than maybe he should, but he does because of his grace and his mercy and his love. We are made right with God because of faith, not because of the law. We are not accepted by God. Just like Abraham was not accepted by God because of his good deeds, we are not accepted by our good deeds. Abraham was made right with God because his faith was credited to his account as righteous. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins and fulfilled the sacrifice required for our sins, his death, his sacrifice was credited to our accounts. And because it was credited to our accounts, by faith, we are accepted and we are made right with God. Do you believe that God is a God who makes promises and a God who keeps promises? Do you believe that God is a God of grace, love, and mercy who accepts people far sooner than they realize and offers a gift that we choose to accept by faith or reject by faith? And even though God is a God of great love, mercy, grace, and compassion, God is also a God of justice, righteousness, and fairness. Just because God is a God who accepts us before we realize, does not mean that if we reject or refuse to accept God's gift, that there will not be consequences for us. So do you choose? Do you trust God enough to be a God of his word, to place your trust in Jesus? Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for this part of a very complex letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And help us in the complexities to not miss the message and to not miss the point. that we are not made right with you because of anything we do. We are made right with you because of what Jesus did for us, that we have the opportunity to place our trust in. And that once we are made right with you, we then also do our best to live right with you. God help each and every one of us that's here today or watching online now or later to wrestle with where we stand in trying to earn your favor versus accepting your grace, placing our trust in Jesus, and then living that way. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed for the day. Thank you for being here, and have a great rest of the week.